This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Proverbs 25, verse 2. In verse 1, we are told that this collection of Proverbs was made at the time when Hezekiah was king in Judah. So it was several years actually after the time of Solomon that Hezekiah ordered that they compile a list of probably some of the more popular of Solomon's Proverbs, and they were recorded and added to the book of Proverbs. The first of this compiling of the Proverbs by Hezekiah is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Now, the proverb is, as we can plainly see, set out in a contrast. Contrasting God, whose glory it is to conceal a thing, with that of a king, whose honor is to search out a matter. Now, in those days, the kings were sort of the court of last resort. They were the final appeal. They were the Supreme Court, so to speak, where a person could take his case when he felt that he was receiving injustice. He could always bring his case to the king, and it was the honor of the king to search out the matter, to investigate, to interrogate, in order that he might understand all of the details, in order that he might give a correct judgment. And it was to the honor of the king that he be known as a wise man of judgment, and thus searching diligently for all of the facts, so that when he gave his judgment, it will be recognized as honorable by the people. We remember the scripture tells us the story how that Solomon, when he was the king, had a difficult matter to judge. For two women came before him, and they had one baby. And these women were living together, and they had both born babies at about the same time. The one lady claimed that during the night, this one lady happened to roll over and suffocated her baby, and so she switched babies and put the dead baby next to the other woman and then claimed the live baby as her own. The other lady said, that's not so, that's not true. And so Solomon was faced with both of these women testifying, but their testimony was completely diverse from each other, both claiming that the live child was theirs. Finally, Solomon said, bring in the live child. And they brought it in, and he said to his guard, take your sword and cut the baby in half and give half to each of the ladies, and that will settle the issue. The true mother said, oh, no, don't do that, don't do that. She can have the baby. That's all right. She can have the baby. The other lady said, no, go ahead and cut it in two. That's fair enough. Solomon said, give the baby to the one who wanted to, she is the true mother because of the love that she is demonstrating. And this became a notable case of Solomon's wisdom in judgment, because it's the honor of a king to search out a matter. Now, in contrast to that, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. The word conceal there in the Hebrew is kofar. Now, this word kofar is the same one that was used by David in the psalm that we read, Psalm 32, when he said, oh, how happy is the man whose sins are covered, kofar. The Hebrew word kofar is very similar to our English word cover, and the meaning is the same. The Hebrew kofar and the English cover is the same meaning, actually. And thus, this literally would be read, it is the glory of God to cover a thing, where it is the honor of a king to search it out. God takes glory in covering our sin. David said, "Oh, how happy is the man whose transgression has been forgiven, whose sin is covered." David, of course, was making reference to his own personal experience when God covered his sin with Bathsheba. David one evening was standing in his courtyard, looking out over the city of Ophel, city of David, which was built on the hillside, and there were many houses below his, and because it was built on a steep hillside, you can look down and you can see the rooftops and the yards of many houses. And as he was looking over the city of Ophel, he noticed this rather attractive woman bathing. And she was very beautiful, and so he inquired about her, and he was told that she was the wife of Uriah, one of David's men who fought in his army, who happened to be at that time in battle against the Ammonites. And so David invited her over to the palace. They became involved in an adulterous relationship. As the result, she became pregnant. And so she sent a note to David informing him of the fact that she was pregnant. And so David sought to cover his sin. He speaks about the man in whose spirit there is no guile, that is deceit. But David sought by deceit to cover his sin. He ordered Uriah to be sent home from the battlefield. On the pretext of inquiring of Uriah how the battle was going, how is the army, how is the morale, is food fine, and just these little inane questions. But the whole idea was getting Uriah home, talking to him, and then he said, "Well, go home and spend the evening with your wife, and I'll see you again in the morning." Figuring that he would go to bed with his wife, and that later on when she said, "Honey, I'm pregnant," he'd just figure, "Well, it was when I was home from the army." But Uriah, instead of going home, spent the night in the courtyard of David's palace, sleeping with the servants. And in the morning, the servant said, "Uriah spent the night with us last night." And David said, "Oh, well, bring him in. I'll talk to him again." And he ordered his servant, he said, "Keep his wine cup full. Just keep, every time he'd drink, fill it up again." So by the evening, Uriah was pretty drunk. David figured he'd stagger home and, be with his wife, drunk. He'd just, do that. And what happened is that he just staggered out to David's porch, went to sleep with the servants again, and wouldn't go home. And David said, "Man, what's wrong with you? You've got a beautiful wife. You ought to go home and spend the night with her, after all." And he said, "Oh, David," he said, "I couldn't do that." He said, "I think of my buddies that are still out there in battle, and man, they're, sleeping out and have all those miserable conditions, and it wouldn't be fair if I would spend the night in the comfort of the bed with my wife, when my buddies are going through such turmoil." So David then sent a message to his general, Joab, to put Uriah in the front lines, in the most hazardous position, where he might be killed. And so Uriah was put up in the front lines, and they assaulted the walls of the city, and Uriah was shot with an arrow and killed, and David received the message that Uriah was slain in battle. And so David then in what appeared to the people as a very magnanimous gesture, after the sorrowing for Uriah, called Bathsheba to be his wife. David sought to cover his sin. He thought that it was rather successful. Nobody knew. Just Bathsheba and he. And so he thought that he had gotten by with it. But the folly that so many people engage in when they begin to engage in sin is to think that they are getting by with it, that they are covering it, when all the while God knows. And so David, his spirit was filled with guile, and he describes his feelings. While he was in this process of trying to cover his own sin, he was miserable. There was this roaring going on inside all the time. You're guilty, David, you're guilty. He said, God's hand was heavy on me. That guilt complex was just pressing him down. And he said, my moisture turned into the drought of summer. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit within our lives as being so refreshing that it's like a well of living water just springing up within. It's like a river of living water just gushing forth out of our lives. But that refreshment, that well of living water was dried up, and David said, I was like the drought of summer within. When I sought to conceal these things, when I sought to hide them, when I was seeking to cover them. Heavy hand of God. The inner turmoil and misery. The spiritual drought that he was experiencing. God spoke to David's friend, the prophet Nathan, told him the truth of what had happened. And Nathan came to David with a little guile, actually. He made up a story. He said, David, there was a man in your kingdom who was extremely wealthy. He had everything a man could possibly desire. So many sheep, he couldn't keep track of them. Herds and flocks. And next door to him, there lived a very poor man who all he possessed was one little ewe lamb. And it was like his own child, actually. The lamb ate at his table and slept in his house. It was all he had. And he loved it. The rich man had some guest come for dinner, and he ordered his servants to go next door and by force take the one ewe lamb from that poor man and kill it so that he could barbecue it for his guest. David became angry, and he said to Nathan, "That man shall surely be put to death." Nathan said, David, you are the man. And David immediately saw the parallel. He had had so much. He took from Uriah the one precious possession. David, you are the man. And David said, I have sinned. And the prophet said, your sin is forgiven. And thus David sat down and wrote, oh, how happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It is the glory of God to cover sin. There are so many people like David trying to cover their own sin, but as the scripture says, you can be sure Your sin will find you out. All of your attempts to cover with lies, with deceit, will fail. You can be sure your sin will find you out. This points to us the necessity of the confession of sins in order to have it covered. As long as you are seeking by lies, by deceit, to cover your guilt, your sin will hang on to you. You know it. God knows it. It was not until David confessed, "I have sinned," that the forgiveness of God came. And he could then speak of the joy of having his sins covered. John said, if we say we have not sinned, try to lie our way out of it. He said, the truth isn't in you. And so many people are doing that. Well, it wasn't me. No, I didn't do that. And we act very shocked that people would even think that maybe we could have been guilty. How could you think that I would do such a thing? You know, and we try not to be shifty-eyed. We try and look them right in the eye, you know, and no, it wasn't me, really, it wasn't, you know, and we try to sound so, and like Shakespeare said, thou protestest too much, you know. You sort of give yourself away by your endeavor to sort of cover the lie. Like a little kid with chocolate all over his face. And, no, I didn't eat the ice cream. And people so often try to cover their guilt, try to hide it with lies, with deceit. Often we try to modify our guilt by saying, well, I did that, but really, I didn't, you know, and we try to make it less than it actually was. We sort of go for a plea bargain. I'll confess to a misdemeanor. I won't confess to the felony, you know. And we're trying to reduce our guilt with lies. Well, yes, we did this, but we didn't, you know, and we try to make what we have done less heinous by deceiving and by lying. But as long as there is the slight bit of guile, even in the confession, it is not a true confession. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. You're not telling the truth about it. Confessions have to be true. God, I am guilty. God, I have sinned. I am guilty. And not trying to mollify it at all by modifying the extent of the guilt, but by just a confession. Yes, God, I am guilty. I was wrong. I did wrong. I sinned. But by that confession, there comes then that covering of the sin by God, because it is the honor of God to cover a thing. God wants to cover your sin. John went on to say, if we say we haven't any sin, we are lying. But if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So try and lie your way out of it. You're still guilty. Confess it. God will cover it. But you say, wait a minute. How can God cover my sin? That isn't fair. That isn't just. And surely God is just. And it isn't righteous or it isn't just to just cover a person's guilt. If they're guilty, they're guilty. And if the law demands a certain penalty, then that penalty must be enacted in order for justice to be fulfilled. True. How right you are. God cannot cover a person's sin without having a righteous basis for the covering of that sin. And so God, because He delights to cover sin, and it is the honor of God to cover sin, God provided the righteous basis by which sins may be covered. The law said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That's the judgment. That's the penalty the law demands for sin. But God glories in covering sin. And so under the law, God provided that when a man sinned, he could take from his flock or from his herd a sheep or an ox or a goat, and he could bring that lamb before the priest, lay his hand upon the lamb, and confess his sins, transferring them onto the lamb. And as he confessed his sin, laying his hands upon the head of the lamb, transferring the guilt over to the lamb, the priest would then slay the lamb and take the blood and pour it in a basin and then go in and sprinkle it before the mercy seat of God. And thus the law said, thou shalt make a kofar, same word, a covering, translated there, an atonement for sin. The covering for sin. By the substitution of the death of the lamb for your death. The lamb receiving your guilt and then dying in your place, it provided then the basis for the kofar, the covering of the sin by God. This was all looking forward to that day in the fullness of time when God would send His only begotten Son into the world to provide for God the righteous basis for the forgiving or the covering of your sin. It is interesting that when Jesus began His public ministry, John the Baptist was standing with his disciples as Jesus walked by, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was the introduction of Jesus to His public ministry, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And all the way through His ministry, Jesus talked about the giving of Himself as a ransom for man's sins. So that the Bible tells us that God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. Prophetically, Isaiah the prophet, speaking of the Messiah that was to come, said that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, or we've all sinned. We turned every one of us to our own way, but God has laid on Him, the Messiah, the iniquities of us all. The guilt of your sin was laid on Jesus Christ. At that moment on the cross, when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? In that moment, God had laid upon Him your sin your guilt. And as he died, he was dying as a substitute for you, dying in your place for your sins, so that God, through Christ and his death for our sin, now has a righteous basis by which he can cover your sin and forgive your sin. The penalty of the law has been meted out. Jesus received it. He died according to the demands of the law for you, in order that God might receive the glory of covering your sin, for it is the glory of God to cover a thing. Now, as I understand it, there are three things necessary in the Scripture in order for your sins to be forgiven. Number one, there has to be a repentance. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Now, repentance is really more than just remorse. Someone defined repentance as, so sorry that you quit. Now, a lot of people say, well, I'm sorry I did it, but they go on doing it. That isn't then repentance. Repentance is so sorry that you quit. I would imagine that if you went to San Quentin and talked with the fellows, that you'd find most of them are remorseful. Most of them are sorry. Talk about their crime? Sorry, yes, I'm very sorry. Sorry for what? Well, sorry I got caught, but I've learned how now not to get caught. When I get out, it's going to be different, you know. I'll be wiser. That isn't real repentance when you go right back and do the same thing. A repentance. The Bible says, godly sorrow leadeth to repentance. Really, that godly sorrow, I am wrong, God, I'm sorry. And that leads to the real change, to the repentance. The second thing necessary is confession. Solomon wrote in, well, we'll get it next week, 28th chapter, about verse 13. He wrote, if we seek to cover our sins, we will not prosper. But if we confess our sins, we shall be forgiven. Confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The third thing necessary is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, sent by God to take your guilt and to die in your place. To believe on Jesus Christ, that he is and has become God's substitute, bearing your sin, dying in your place. Three things: repentance, confession, faith in Jesus Christ. And according to the Scripture, if you do that, God will cover your sin. For it is the glory of God to cover sin. Peter, in his epistle, tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance, the first step in the forgiveness process. Paul wrote to Timothy, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God, crying to the people, said, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have now no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked might turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why will you die? It is God's glory to cover sin. God wishes that all might come to repentance, that he might be able to cover their sins. You see, God has provided, but he needs the excuse. God wants to cover your sins. He needs the excuse. And thus he has made provision. But you have to give the excuse by confession of your sin, by the repenting of your sin, and by your believing in his provision through Jesus Christ. God has provided the righteous basis by which your sins may be forgiven. But if you reject that, then the righteous law of God dictates that you die for your own sin. We are all of us sinners, according to the scripture. There is none righteous, no, not one. And only one of two things can happen to your sins. They will either be covered by God's mercy and grace through Jesus Christ as you accept the price that God was willing to pay to grant you forgiveness, or you will pay the price for your own sin and for your guilt, and you will die in your sins. Either way, God's justice will be served. Sins unrepented of, unconfessed, will bring death. Sins repented of, confessed, will bring God glory because he will cover. I think of how Jesus came to die on the cross in order that God might receive glory in covering sin, and how that while hanging on the cross, a notable sinner hanging next to him said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me?" And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It is the glory of God to cover a thing. Man in his curiosity many times searches it out. It's the honor of the king. It's his requirement. He needs to search out that he might bring forth righteous judgment. But God's justice is served through the death of Jesus Christ. And thus his mercy and his grace is extended to you, and it's God's glory to cover your sin and to say to you, "You're forgiven." How far does that go? The Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he separated your sins from you." That past, that guilt, it's gone. The Bible said it's never to be remembered again. 25 years from now, when you do something wrong again and God says, "Hey, what are you doing?" You say, "Oh, I'm sorry." God's not going to say, "Well, look, 25 years ago, remember when you asked me to forgive? I forgave him." "No, what are you doing, you know? Here you are, 25 years later, same thing." No, never to be remembered again. Aren't you glad God didn't say, "As far as the north is from the south, he'll separate your sins that far"? It's only 12,500 miles if you go around, 4,000 if you go through. He said, "As far as the east is from the west." You can start east today and go east the rest of your life. You see, you can only go north so far. You hit the North Pole, from there you're going south. You only go south so far. The moment you hit the South Pole, you're going north. But you can go east the rest of your life. You can go west the rest of your life. Never hit it. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He separated our sins. It's the glory of God to just cover it. To say your sins are forgiven. And God wants to do that for you today. Maybe you've been trying to cover it yourself. Maybe you're in a lie and in the midst of this guile and deceit and all of this endeavor to cover, and it's pressure, and you've felt the pressure, and it's you're sort of buckling under the pressure. Time to confess. Whoso confesseth his sins shall be forgiven. Shall we pray? Father, today You see our hearts, and we realize that before You we hide nothing. Everything in our lives is as an open book. You read us, You know us. There's not a thought that comes into our mind but what You're not aware of it. And Lord, we are sinners, and we confess our sin to You today. And we thank You, Father, that in spite of our sin, You love us. Oh, the wonder of Your tremendous love for us. And because of that love, Your desire to cover our sin. And we thank You, Father, for the joy and the peace, the happiness, the relief that we have when we finally just confess our sin and we receive that washing, that cleansing, that forgiveness, that covering. Lord, for those today in the midst of turmoil because of sin, may they go from here knowing the joy and the happiness of transgressions forgiven, of sins covered. In Jesus' name, amen. Tired of the heavy load, the guilt, pressure, the deceiving, God's hand heavy on your life, you need relief, encourage you to go back to the prayer room. There, just kneel before the Lord and say, "Oh God, I'm sorry. Forgive me." And actually, God glories in just covering it. He delights in just saying, "Go. You are forgiven." And that whole heavy load can be lifted. It can all be over. What a relief. What a tremendous relief. When God covers our sin. David cried, "Oh, how happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." You can know that happiness. I encourage you. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the cross. Lay it out. And receive that covering this day. And may you then this week just go in the joy and the happiness and the blessing of God, knowing that God has separated you from your sin, from your guilt, as far as the east is from the west. He's blotted it out. It's gone. It never to be remembered, never to be brought up. It's over. It's totally erased. It's as though you had never done it to begin with, justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Why carry that load any longer? Why go on anymore in this misery and the turmoil of your sin? Why not confess it and be covered for God's glory, for Jesus' sake?